You may have a seat. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Are you glad to be here? Good. I'm glad. Christmas is just around the corner. That's exciting, right? I know the kids are excited because they'll be out of school. Okay, a few of them are excited. Parents, you're excited because you're going to be out of work for a little while, right? A couple of days you get to breathe, which means you're going to be in the house together. I hear a lot of nervous laughter because we know what that means. Christmas is just around the corner. Super excited. Christmas is always one of my favorite times of the year. It's just fun, lively, exciting, and we always have a great Christmas Eve service. I know that Christmas Eve is a very busy time for many of you. It is our chance just to get together one last time before really the end of the year as a church family and really celebrate why we do what we do, why we live the way that we live. It'll be a service that will be fun. It'll be very family-oriented. It'll be a little more lively than normal, but not too lively. But we want to encourage you all to come be a part of your church family at 6:30 on Christmas Eve. I promise you will not regret being here. And so just wanted to throw that out there. Right, Bill? All right, so Matthew chapter 9 is where we're at. If you hurried out this morning, forgot your Bible, we have one for you in the back. If you just simply lift your hand nice and high, we'll be glad to put that in your hand so you can see and read what we're going to be seeing and reading. We feel that's important. It's helpful because sometimes I can read it out loud, but you may read it and get something totally different out of it. That's the way the Word of God works. It is alive, and it is always bringing up something different to our thoughts into our thinking. And so we always want to be challenged in that. So Matthew chapter 9, if you're not sure where Matthew's at, if you kind of open your Bible, you'll probably fall about Psalms or Proverbs because that's about the middle. And then head to the right. Just keep heading there. You'll figure out where you see Matthew. And when you find that, find the big 9. And that's the chapter we're going to be in. Last week, we talked about a paralytic man who was taken by his buddies and let down through the roof to where Jesus could heal him. But Jesus did it a little bit differently because he healed his sins first. He healed him spiritually. He said, dude, you're good. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And that probably, most likely, is all that Jesus was going to do, except for the Pharisees behind him were questioning, how is this guy thinking he's God? And God is the only one that can forgive sins. And so Jesus simply said to their thoughts out loud, he said, well, if you really need a sign, I will prove to you that I am the Son of God, that I have the power to forgive sins. Buddy, get up and walk. And the guy got up immediately, full strength, full capability to walk, rolled up his little bed, and headed out. Obviously, it probably still wasn't enough for the Pharisees. However, for the people around him, they were amazed. They were blown away at what he was able to do, which we are finding that every time Jesus interacts with someone in Scripture, it's always an amazement that leaves them. They just are blown away by what he is able to do and how he is able to accomplish the things that nobody else was able to do. Which is what we are all looking for, by the way. It's why you come to church. It's why you get in the Scripture. It's why you're in a go group. It's why you are trying to live this life. You want to see and experience God the way that we were meant to see and experience God. Because that's what he's able to do. And so the stories that we're going to continue to look at are no different. They're going to amaze us. They're going to kind of stretch our thinking and stretch our minds to some place that we don't normally want to go because it's uncomfortable, it's weird, it's different. And yet, that's where we really want to live. We want to live in that amazement. We want to live in that sense of awe, and because God is worth that. Jesus is truly amazing, and what he offers us is even more amazing. So last week we had this thought that getting back to our baseline is really the beginning of true healing. So the idea is we pray the prayer, we have this the idea that we are saved, but then we build on top of that all this extra stuff that is actually distracting and can hinder us to really get out of the relationship with God that we needed to get. And so what we want to challenge our thinking and challenge our way of life is let's cut some of that stuff away and let's get back to really what is this about. And really what we landed on last week is this is about the ability to trust God. His trustworthiness, and the confidence that we have in him of his faithfulness. That God is trustworthy and that God is faithful. May not feel like that, it may not seem like that, but the reality is when we boil everything away from what we know to be true that God is faithful and that he is trustworthy. And so if we can build from that baseline, we have something to truly build on. But we want to build it with the right things. And that is where today's comes in. Obedience and knowledge are essential to following God. Obedience and knowledge are essential to following God. Now, I'm not talking about the faith part where we begin the relationship, because faith is all we need to start a relationship with God. Faith in what Christ did on the cross and in the power of his resurrection. That's where it starts. But if we do nothing with that, it's going to flounder. It's not going to go very far. So what we want to do is we want to understand God. We want to learn about God. We want to see the principles in Scripture of how Christ lived this out. And then we want to obey it. So many times growing up, I took what the pastor said as gospel truth without searching it out for myself. I took what my youth pastors and my Sunday school teachers and what my parents taught me as, is that's just it. They said, obey it. I'm going to obey it because it's what they say. But as I got older, I discovered that as I dug into the word, it was a little bit different. And so I had to come to the conclusion of, okay, the knowledge I gained from them was great, but the knowledge of who God is and who I am in him is greater. And so I want to refine some things. I want to boil some things away that I thought were truths, and I want to see what the truth really is and obey that. So you see, following God is great, but obeying him because we understand who he is greater. That's what we really want to grow for. That's what we are aiming for. That's what we want more than anything. I don't want a church full of people that just has a lot of head knowledge. I don't want a church full of people that just has a lot of Bible stories. I want people that has the head knowledge, has the Bible stories, but put it into action out of obedience to a holy God. That's the church we want. That is essential to us following God. We're going to see in the story today a man by the name of Matthew who is a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were not very popular back in the day, and here's why. Most of the tax collectors in the Jewish time were Jewish men who were working for the Roman government. The Roman government was very oppressive to the Jewish people. They weren't very nice to them. They really didn't care about them at all. They were more of a nuisance to the Roman government than anything. And so they were not nice to them. And so you've got a Jewish man from his Jewish culture who is working for the oppressive Roman government taking taxes from them. Sounds familiar, right? Sorry. And so the Jewish people didn't like the tax collectors. They didn't like the tax collectors because they were one of their own working for the enemy, basically, taking their money. Now, when they took their money, you know, it's one thing to pay taxes. We all have to do that. We get that. But none of us like the IRS. If you work for the IRS, sorry, but we don't like you. Just kidding. You're doing your job. We get that. But if we could do it different, we would. And yet, in this instance, the Jews were paying their taxes, but the tax collectors were not honest individuals. They weren't very nice about it. They had the normal tax that they were supposed to charge, that they were to collect and give to the government, but they had free rein in what they could charge. They could make up whatever they wanted. If they liked you, maybe they charged you exactly what the tax was. If they didn't like you, maybe you paid double. And so that is how they made their money. They skimmed from the top. They charged more than they were required to where they could have nice stuff. And so the tax collectors were not very loved. They were thrown into this group of sinners. You'll see that in Scripture in just a moment. They were labeled as just terrible people, as horrible people, because, they were of the Jewish culture, working for the oppressive enemy, taking more than their fair share. Sounds like wonderful people, right? So let's see how Jesus deals with these guys. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 9. Here's what it says. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. So let me help you understand what's going on here. Jesus is most likely coming back to his little town, his little city, and maybe walking around along the port side, because a lot of times, if they were in a booth, it was more like a port authority. So as soon as people got off the boat, they had to pay their taxes, and then they were able to enter the city and move on. So Jesus is walking by this booth, this tax collector, this Jewish man working for the oppressive Roman government, and he simply looks at him. Now, we don't know if Jesus was paying taxes. We don't know if there was a big conversation. All we are told is that he looks at this tax collector, Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." And this guy gets up and leaves. Now, I don't know about you, but if I came by your seat and I said, "Follow me," most of you are going to say, "Where are we going?" What are we going to do? How long is this going to be? What's it going to cost me? What am I going to have to sweat for? Like, we have lots of questions, right? That's normal. We have no recollection, no recording of any kind of conversation like that. Jesus looks at this guy and says, follow me. Maybe Matthew has been watching Jesus come and go. Maybe Matthew's been hearing the stories of this man named Jesus doing some extraordinary things. Maybe Matthew is close enough to watch the sermon or to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe Matthew is actually around the times while Jesus was healing these folks. We're not sure. All we know is that something about Jesus affected something about Matthew. That when Jesus said, follow me, Matthew immediately got up and left. In fact, if we were to go and look in Luke, same story there. He says that Matthew left all. Now that may not mean a lot to you, but tax collectors were wealthy individuals. They had a lot of stuff. And in this opportunity where Jesus says, follow me, Matthew did not say, hold on, let me close up shop and let me get my bags of money. Hold on, let me go to the bank and cash everything out. Let me go sell all my stuff. Let me go tell my family. Let me go tell my friends. Let me go gather my favorite items. He doesn't do any of that. He gets up and he leaves it all. That's scary to a lot of us. It's the reason we don't answer the call from God when he says, hey, I've got something for you. Because we're scared to death of what it's going to cost us. We are scared to death that great God who sits on the throne isn't going to give us what we want because we follow him. And the reality is, what the great God that sits on the throne wants to do is give you better than what you already have. To take you further than you think you could go. All he's asking is for you to leave it all. Now many of us are thinking, okay, well you're just talking about my stuff. My money. No, I'm not talking about that. That's just a small portion of it. I'm talking about the baggage that we carry. This misknowledge that we carry around, misunderstandings of Scripture, this stuff that we've built in, these hard feelings, this bitter attitudes towards. When Jesus says, follow me, we leave it all. All of it. Our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our stuff, our feelings and emotions, we leave it behind. And we follow him, just as Matthew did. Verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house. Now this could be any random house, most likely based on what Mark and Luke tells us, same story, that it's Matthew's house, which again is a tax collector, huge no-no. That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Whoa, wait a second. So Jesus not only asked a tax collector to follow him amongst all his other disciples, which are people that are just following him at this point, and they go to his house, and probably, maybe what Jesus said is, hey, if you got some buddies, invite them over. Let's sit down and have a conversation. Maybe his buddies, his other tax collector friends, heard that Matthew was going to sit with this guy, and they were interested in what's going on. Notice who Jesus did not invite. He didn't invite all the religious people. All the smart people, all the people that have it figured out. He invited the ones that he knew needed him the most. And when the Pharisees saw it in verse 11, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? There's so much in that verse. First off, let me just take a little side trip here. Notice who the Pharisees go to. They go to his disciples. They don't go to Jesus to ask him the question. They don't go to the source of contention that is being brought up in front of them to deal with the issue at hand. They go to the people that have no answer, have no play in it, have no decisive factor in what's going on here. They go to the other sources that really do not matter. Church, let me tell you something. Don't be a Pharisee. You got a problem with somebody? Go talk to them. Don't talk to everybody else that has no part in the play. Stop doing that. That is not Christian-like, it is not right, it is not okay. Don't be a Pharisee. Have a conversation. Don't come at it with both guns blazing. Don't come at it with a mean, nasty attitude. Come at it with a loving heart of, help me understand what's going on between us. Why can't we do that? It's very pharisaical. And they ask, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Don't we do that sometimes? You're not going to hang out with them. You're not going to be around them. You can't go there. While there's a portion of truth in all of that, how is she going to reach them? They're probably not going to come here because they know how we are. Maybe if we lived a little different out there, they might want to come here. That's tough, isn't it? Because we don't want that in here. This is our safe place. We don't want all that. Let's see what Jesus says about that. When Jesus heard that, again, supersonic hearing kicks in here, and he hears all of that. He turns, basically, and addresses them. He says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That's funny to me. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the smart people, the one that know the scripture, have all the knowledge in the world, have all the head knowledge. They say, why is your teacher, your master, the one that claims to be God, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? That's beyond what we're supposed to be doing. And Jesus hears them, says, listen, I didn't come for you. You've got it all figured out. You've known for the longest time. You've got all the head knowledge. I'm not here for you. I'm here for the people that are truly sick. I'm here for the ones that are full of sin. The very ones that you were calling tax collectors and sinners, those are the ones I came for. You don't need me. You've got your own little religiosity thing going on over here. You don't need me a bit. Those that are truly sick are the ones that need a hospital. I love that you come to church. I really do. I love that we get to do life together and we get to open this book and just dissect it and figure out what it looks like and just go forward for Christ. But here's what I'm looking for. I don't want our church always full of good religious people. I want our church to be the hospital that it's called to be and be full of people that are truly needing God's touch. I love that you're here. Not trying to kick you out by any stretch. But let's pack this place with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers of who we should be getting dirty with. We are too scared that it's going to crawl over onto our life and we're going to be dirty because we're associating with them. Listen, have some wisdom. Use good decision making. But don't be scared to get a little dirty. Have them over to your home. Go out to dinner with them. Have lunch with them at work. Do what you need to do to be eating among the tax collectors and sinners, because by the way, that's who we are. We are no different. We are saved by the grace of God. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we are looked as righteous people. Only reason. So please do not get the high and mighty pharisaical attitude of they're tax collectors and sinners. They don't need us. Yes, they do. They need the very Christ that lives within you, and they need to see it lived out effectively and efficiently. But then he says in verse 13, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And we'll talk about that in a minute. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Whew. Man, I love the way he deals with them. It's always very quick, very pointed, and very concise and clear. I didn't come for you. You think you're righteous. I didn't come for you. You think you've got it figured out. You've got your own little system. I didn't come for that. I came for those that have no idea what in the world's going on. I came for the ones that need me most. I came for the ones that are willing, at the drop of a hat, when I say follow me, they're going to follow. That's good stuff. Those are Jesus' words and his actions coming to life. I think it's so funny that we just got off the Sermon on the Mount. This is exactly what he was talking about the entire time. And these poor chaps still don't have a clue. Just absolutely clueless. They are mad because he's sitting with tax collectors and sinners. Why are we here? Well, we're here to get our booster shot, hopefully to go out and go live this life correctly, right? We want to come and see and experience all that we can so that we can go and live life effectively for Christ. Here's a couple of things I want you to see. Jesus sees us for who we really are. Jesus sees us for who we really are. If we were to look at the Gospel of Mark, here's how he describes Matthew. He calls him Levi, which is still, it's kind of like Peter can go by Cephas and a couple other names. Matthew also goes by Levi, the son of Alphaeus. And so Levi, meaning that he's from basically the tribe and lineage of the Levites, which are supposed to be the priests. This guy's a tax collector, complete opposite. And so Mark is helping us understand that this is the type of guy we're dealing with. Luke goes on and he takes it a little bit further. He just calls him out. He's Levi, tax collector. He's a nasty individual. He's the guy that steals your money. He's the one sitting over there just taking more money than he's supposed to. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with. But here's how Matthew describes him, how he describes Jesus seeing him. Just a man. You see, when you look at me, you see me as pastor. But I'm also a father. I'm also a husband. I'm also a golfer. I'm also a fisherman. I'm also a bus driver. I have lots of names that could be attributed to me, just like you. But when we boil all that stuff away and we get down to the baseline of who we really are, you are a man created in the image of God. You are a woman created in the image of God. That is where it all begins. You see, so many of us allow our circumstances around us to define who we think we are. And the reality is, if you are a follower of God, you're an heir to the throne. You are his child. He loves you. He has created you for a purpose, and he wants to do something in you. Whatever life has thrown at you is not what defines you. It is Christ who is our identity from the time that we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And it is time we as believers rise up and accept that and move forward with it instead of allowing all this stuff to define us. Jesus is willing to engage us. You see, so many of us allow who we are and what we do to define us, just as Matthew is defined as the tax collector. Jesus doesn't care about all the outside labels because he knows your heart and he is willing to engage you right where you are. He doesn't listen to all that other stuff. He doesn't care what everybody else is saying. He cares about you and his relationship. He wants to work with you, not with you and someone else. He wants to work with you. When he engages you, he's engaging you and not everybody else. He's engaging you. He is most worried about you. And Jesus is so engaging that all your sin, all the labels that are put on you, all the things that you think you could go wrong and do wrong, does not intimidate our Heavenly Father. He engages you because he sees you for who you really are as his kid, as a soul that he can turn for the good and to use for his glory. That's the Savior we serve. He is willing to be in the center. He is willing to be in the center of all that is nasty and bad. He is willing to be in the center of those who need him most. Listen, you've got a workplace that is full of people that have no idea about anything that you do on a Sunday morning or the life that you try to live. And so many times we do a really bad job of trying to insert ourselves in there, of trying to figure out how to work it to where we can introduce Christ to them by how we live. We think that because of being with them, it's going to rub off on us like it's something that's contagious and we're just going to lose everything. Now, again, we have to be wise. We have to make good, wise decisions, but it cannot keep us from getting a little dirty when we need to get dirty around other people. It didn't intimidate Jesus a bit. He didn't care about what the Pharisees were going to say. He was confident in who he was. He could be in the middle of these tax collectors and sinners and know that he was not going to stumble. So there's some wisdom and understanding that we pick the battles that we know we can survive in and avoid the ones that we know are going to crush us. There's wisdom in that. I'm not going to go to Hooters. That's a bad decision for me. Even if all my work friends that I know I'm trying to have an influence on are going, and I know that I could go and probably be just fine, but I know for me and my household, my marriage, not a good idea. But there may be other things that I would be quite content and happy to go do because I know that I'll be safe in my own skin to go and do it. So there's wisdom in doing this, but listen, how are we going to reach the people that we work with and that we are neighbors to and that we are friends with if we're not willing to do life with them? Help me know. Are you just going to pray for them? Great. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, and he could absolutely save them. But here's what he wants. He wants you to model it for them. He wants you to get in and do life with them so they can see that you struggle just like they struggle, that you go through things just like they go through things, and how you deal with it is something that will be new to them. It's time for us to be the physician's assistant, to go and do life and bring them to the doctor. The cool thing about Jesus and his willingness to engage us is he is so approachable. Which is bizarre to me because the Pharisees, remember, they go to the disciples instead of just going to him. He addresses them every single time, right? He always turns around and says, hey, I heard what you were thinking. I heard what you said. I know what you're thinking. Like, he always does that. At some point, you would think they would just go talk to the man. But they don't because they're intimidated. They don't because they know what they're doing isn't right and it's not setting well, which is part of the reason why we don't go to him. God, I'll just figure it out myself. God, you've got me here. I'll take care of it from here. And God's saying, that's not why I brought you here. That's not why I introduced you to this person. That's not why I moved you to this neighborhood. That's not why I brought you to this church. That's not why I have you coaching that upward team, which we could always use coaches. I have you there because I need you to get involved. I need to work through you. I need you to live this life for me so I can work on their life. Jesus is approachable. And we need to make it to where people know that he's approachable by how we live life with them. Jesus challenges what we think we know. Listen, like I told you before, I grew up thinking I had a lot of knowledge. And I did have a lot of knowledge, but a lot of that knowledge was a little misguided. It was a little off. And it may not have been the teaching. It may have been how I interpreted it and how I worked it out in my own mind to allow myself to be able to live how I was living. Because we do that, by the way. But Jesus challenges all that. And he is going after the most educated people here. The Pharisees are the ones that know the law better than anybody else. The Pharisees are the ones that study it inside and out, and they try to live it, but they use it to their advantage. And so he's talking to all of us church people that think we know it all. And the reality is we don't. Listen, this is a call on our lives that always is happening. The first call that happens is when we answer the call to be in a relationship with God. That's the first, but it never stops from there. It's always calling to change. It's always calling to do something different. It's always calling to morph into something better. And so when we get knowledge, it's not that we can just sit back and say, I've got it all figured out. It's, let me dig deeper. Let me really understand why this is. Let me put this over here and go over here and talk about this. It's always happening in our lives. The problem is we don't want to listen to it. We get comfortable in our knowledge and in our little ways of life, and we don't want to hear anything else because it's going to cause change. And that's what the Pharisees were struggling with. I don't want to be like that. Change is not fun. But it is so worth it on the other side. He challenges those that are devoted to knowledge. These guys were devoted to this thing. Some of you love to read and study and have all the knowledge in the world, but you're not doing anything with it. What's the point? If I have all the head knowledge, but I'm not willing to obey what I know, what's the point? It's useless. And then to those who were losing what they thought was theirs. They were losing control over the Jewish people. They were losing control over the religious people because Jesus was flipping everything upside down. He was bringing something new, fresh, and different. And he says to them, go and learn. He looks at them. These are the learned people. These are the ones that do this anyway all day long. And he says, why don't you go and learn something? In fact, here's the verse I want you to learn. It was in Hosea 6:6, which says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Here's basically what God is saying here in Hosea. Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to go back and look at this passage, which I'm sure they knew. But what God is communicating to the children of Israel here is, listen, I appreciate the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, but that's really not what I'm about. I don't want you to kill those poor animals. Here's what I would rather you do. Let's have mercy and let's stop sinning. The less sinning you do, the less sacrifices you have to make. I would much rather you just live in mercy, kindness, love. And he's speaking to the Pharisees saying, hey, why don't you love these sinner people? Why don't you love the tax collectors? That's why we are doing this. If you could just love them, you are saving them from having to make sacrifices. You are saving them from sinning. You're bringing them out of their muck. And what we want to do as Christian fellows in the 20th century or 21st century or whatever century we're in our day and age, what we want to do is, well, I'll pray for you. Well, here's a little verse. Hope it helps. Jesus is saying, look, love them out of that. Do life with them and bring them from where they are to where I need them to be. You have experienced great things in me. It's time for you to share that. It's time for you to live life in such a way to them that I can speak through your life and draw them to me. Be my physician's assistant and not a Pharisee. Stop preaching at them and live with them. It's not easy. You're going to get a little dirty. Might get a little mucky. Might even get scarred up a little bit. Jesus did. Did it for you. Did it for you. Did it for me. He came to the earth from heaven to live with us and to give his life. He got into the dirt, never allowed the dirt to get into him, and allowed his life to be scarred for us. And then rose in power and victory. That is what we are called to do. We're to be like him. When he says, follow me, that's what he's talking about. And then notice the rest of that verse. It's the knowledge of God. Listen, these guys have all the knowledge. But the knowledge is not doing anything for them because they're still committing sins. And so there's something about having the knowledge of God and living a life of obedience which can keep us from sinning. Wouldn't that be awesome? No more grief, no more guilt, no more shame, no more worry, no more anxiety. Why? Because I'm obeying what God has called me to do and I'm doing what he's called me to do. So I'm limiting. I'm pulling back from all this sin that I used to do and I live so much freer now. It's right in front of us. And that's what Jesus is offering to these Pharisees. He's like, guys, this is what I'm doing. And I'm doing it for people that really want it. You guys aren't interested. Jesus' call is simple. He says, follow me. The easiest, most complex two words ever. Follow me. It's not just, hey, get in line. It's not like follow the leader. But it is. Follow the leader, I can follow the guy in front of me and do what he's doing, but I can half-heartedly do it, right? Right? But at some point, if I don't do it correctly, what happens? I'm out. And this, I got to follow it to the T. He says, follow me. He says, don't do it half-heartedly. I want all of you. I want all of it. You got to give me all of it. I need every bit of you. Leave it all behind you and just give me your life and I will take care of it from here. And for many of us, that scares us because we like the control. Not only does it say, follow me, but it requires a response. And it's really simple. If I respond yes, that's obviously the correct response. But if I don't respond with anything, I'm actually responding with a no. That is not the best response. It's not a good response. But it will require a response. Many of you answered the call when Christ knocked on your heart's door and you opened that door and you said yes to Jesus for him to be Lord of your life. But God continues to work on our heart. The Spirit continues to knock and to call us into different ways of life and different service opportunities and different mindsets and different thinking patterns. Like, he is constantly calling us. And every call requires a response. My prayer for our church is that it's always yes, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, I am here. Yes. Now, granted, it may not be instantaneous, yes. Mine took about 7 years. Took a little while. I was scared. I didn't want to say yes to that. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to be in front of people. I didn't want to lead a church. But he continued to call and continued to work and continued to mold and continued to call and continued to work and continued to mold till I felt compelled. Fine. Fine. Yes. But that call has never stopped, by the way. It is constant and consistent. Hey, you got to work on this. Hey, you got to lead them here. Hey, you got to do this better. Hey, you really goofed that up. You got to go fix that. It's constant. It never stops. It's going to challenge what you think. You may think you know, but until you really dig in, you really aren't going to know that you know. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about me kind of working through my whole salvation issue of doubting it until I got into Scripture and found a verse that really nailed it down for me. That's when I knew that I knew. Worked through alcohol issue, worked through divorce issue, worked through all the major issues of the church that we all think we know. But until we dig in and figure it out, we really don't know what we think we know. The reward is greater than the cost. Just want you to know that there is a cost. I know you hear all the time that salvation is free, and it is. It is, but it's going to cost you. It makes sense, doesn't it? You really don't have to spend any money. You don't have to do a dance. You don't have to climb a mountain. You simply surrender your heart, and that's going to cost you. Let me help you understand what that cost is. Jesus said in Mark, he says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So there's that word again, follow, that phrase, follow me again. And what does it require? It requires me first to deny myself. Yee, right? That's easy for us. That's so hard. That's the constant battle in all of this. It's really not between you, God and Satan and you. It's really between you and God, because you really want what you want. And you want God to bend to that. And the reality is, we got to bend to him. And so deny myself, and I got to take up my cross. I got something to bear, but it's Christ's cross, which is good. It's just the life that I'm going to choose to live from here on out, and I'm going to follow him, which simply means I'm going to imitate him as I follow him. I don't get to change the rules. I don't get to change the process. I don't get to do all the things different. I'm going to do what he's showing me and calling me to do. Then he says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Not right now. You may do a great job of making a great life for yourself, but at some point in time, when eternity comes, you're going to lose it. You're going to spend eternity eternally separated from God. That's what it's talking about. But if I will lose my life, if I will submit it, if I will deny myself and give it over to him and follow him for his sake and the gospel's, then I'll find it. It'll be saved. Yay. That's what we're all looking for, right? Then he goes on to say, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can't take none of this stuff with you. Not a lick of it. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, many of us look at that last part and say, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of God. I just don't always follow him correctly. Why do you think that is? It could be because you're ashamed of the things that he's asking you to do is different than what the world says is good. And you don't want the embarrassment of doing it different. So the reality is, when we don't follow him, when we don't obey him, we really are ashamed. So here's the call, really simple. You got to leave it all. Now, when I talk about the call, many of you are thinking like, okay, is this going to be like a phone call later? Like, am I going to get an email? Is it going to be a tweet on my Twitter account? Like, am I going to get an Instagram from God saying, hey, it's time to go? No, none of that. For me, it's always been that weird feeling that kind of starts drumming up towards the end of a service, or maybe during a service, when I hear something that really gets me, or maybe a song that I hear, or a road sign that I read, or something, a phrase that I hear that God just kind of piques my interest, and it starts this weird thing going on. It's kind of hard to explain. But in my head, my thoughts continually roll, and it's not normal thoughts that I would normally have. They're a little clearer. They're a little sharper. They're a little more pointed. And all of this begins to work, and I don't know what it feels like, and I start getting hot, and I don't know what to do with it. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It's a wonderful feeling, by the way. Never, ever feel bad about having that. Never, ever want to dismiss it. Embrace it. Encourage it. Beg God for Him to tell you why it's happening, because it's His moving spirit in you that's saying, something's up. Something's not right. We got something to work on. He's asking you. He's calling you. And it is your turn to leave it all, leave your worry, leave your care, leave everything behind and say, yes, whatever it is, I'm listening. Let me know what I need to do. I'm willing to submit it all. You got to follow Him. When the call happens, you got to leave it all. Now, we challenge you all the time. You can come up here and pray, and you got to leave your seat, right? That's what good preachers do. Get up and come to the Lord. I get and recognize fully that you can sit in your seat and have a conversation with God. But I am telling you from personal experience that there is something special that happens when you get your butt up and make a move in the direction of an altar or stairs or some other place that you can kneel before a holy God and say, I'm listening to you. I'm telling you. That may feel awkward to you and just seem weird and just weird. It's something special. When you come with a fully committed heart after you know God's been working on you and you can come and kneel before a holy God and say, I don't know what in the world you're doing, but I'm listening. I don't want to say it's magical because it's not. It's supernatural. It's something that cannot be explained, but I'm telling you, it is the most realest feeling you'll ever experience in your entire life. And when you experience it, you will want it again and again and again and again. But I will tell you, the moments leading up to that are painful. It is hard. Do you know why? Because it is a spiritual battle happening within you. Your flesh does not want to go. But the spirit that lives within you needs you to go. Obey completely. We have got to stop this life of obeying partially. It's got to be complete obedience every single time. And when we mess it up, own it, seek forgiveness, make the change, and move on. But it's complete obedience. And then lastly, we gain eternal life. You see, so many times we accept Christ in hopes that God's going to fix some things or do some things or bless us with some stuff. And God is able to do that. But the main promise that is given to us, the main one that really counts for everything, is that we have the promise of eternal life. There are other things that God will do periodically through our Christian walk that are great blessings that are according to His scripture. But the only thing that He's really guaranteed to us is eternal life. And maybe some suffering here and there and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. All that other stuff is misunderstanding and misteaching. You willing to do that? No doubt in my mind, there are some of you who are sitting here right now this morning that the call is hitting you and you're like, whoa, what do I do? There you go. Leave it all, follow God, obey completely, and take your reward when it's time. You see, it's important for us to understand that obedience coupled with knowledge is what makes this life successful. I can have all the head knowledge in the world, but if I'm not willing to obey it, this life is for naught. They're essential. As the praise team comes, let me pray for you. God, you are so good, and I appreciate so much the way that you move. I appreciate the way that your people listen. Thank you for allowing them to stay engaged, God. God, that was a lot, a whole lot. And it wasn't just a lot of information as much as it's a little deep. It's challenging. It puts us in a place of, am I listening to the call? Am I responding to the call? Do I have the right knowledge? Am I obeying the knowledge? Am I even doing this right? God, so many Christians wrestle with that. And it's pretty simple. We answer the call when you call. We take the knowledge we gain, we obey it, and we live it, and we serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. But there's so many Christians live defeated lives because we can't do it. We choose not to. We don't want to listen to the call. We don't want to answer that one because we know what it's going to require. It's going to require everything. Lord, may this morning be a difference maker. May this morning be an opportunity for people to truly surrender their hearts and their lives, all that they have to you. May they leave it all behind and obey and follow you completely. And may that reward of heaven and eternity be something in the future, but something that stays in the forefront of their mind all the time. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. I ask that you just move in the hearts that you are already working on and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name.